several introductory comments. The one is for both visitors, but others may be wondering why French. And the answer is that God has brought to our midst several families that have become dear to our fellowship from the Congo, and French would be their native language. And so once a month, our scripture reading is in French. Aaron, you corrected yourself at one point. Believe me, most of us didn't notice an error. So, but it's a very beautiful language, and just the experience of hearing this is, I enjoy a lot. The second thing is a word of explanation. I've given this before, I'll do it this one final time and then won't do this each Sunday. But as we work our way through the survey of the Bible, the true story of the whole world, the sequence is that the Sunday school classes will be taking a particular section, and last Sunday, for instance, they took Genesis chapter 1. It is then on the following Sunday that I will be giving reflections that are based in part on that text, but I am going to feel free to cast my gaze more widely so that we look at how the entire gospel can be found in various places in the Bible and hopefully making some connections in that way. Thus, the choice of the text this morning to think about the first chapter of Genesis, and I'll be preaching on that, and the Sunday school classes this morning will be talking about the incidents in the garden with the encounter with evil, and then the next Sunday I'll be thinking about that. That's always going to be the sequence. Shall we pray? Lord God, I thank you that in the order of creation was preserved a record. Deep, deep roots that we may tap into to know how it is then that our lives might flourish and bear fruit, rooted in your word and guided by your spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In my humble opinion, my wife Sue is a championship grandmother. She has enormous patience with two young grandsons. She plays games with them, they help her cook and bake, she reads books, and in general just takes delight in getting on the floor with them. However, make no mistake, there was also the time when one of them called her a really inappropriate name and then laughed. And suddenly time froze. And she said, "I don't think that's funny, and I will not be talked to like that." And it didn't happen again. Now, grandparents aren't God, and using an illustration like this is certainly kind of puny and inadequate when we think of God and creation, but I do think it makes the point that on the one hand, for a young child, the lap of grandma or grandpa can be a place which is incredibly tender and close and warm and safe. I thought about bringing a picture that I have, chose not to. It's a grandmother with her gnarled hands, and she's quilting, and there's the small little girl, and she's standing right beside her and watching, and you can just see the tenderness between the two of them. But at the same time, a grandparent is larger than life, a mysterious, powerful, not a child. I will not be talked to like that. Well, the God of Genesis is portrayed with these two paradoxical aspects, but much more so. That portrayal then threads its way throughout the Bible. It is preserved without exception, and it is most stunningly visible in the title which is used for Jesus, which is Emmanuel, God with us. As C.S. Lewis put it, God is both further from us and nearer to us than any other being. God is both further from us and nearer to us than any other being. And yet somehow, many of us consistently remove that paradox and that tension by choosing to relate to only one aspect of God's nature. And when we do this, we stand in peril of losing our way. Now, I think it'll make it easier for us this morning, and I realize this sort of goes into an area of philosophy, which what does it have to do with me? But as we think about these two sides, I think it will help us to realize that both the far away and majestic and the near and intimate have names. On the one hand, it is transcendence, and on the other hand, it is called immanence. I-M-M-A-N-E-N-C-E. Not eminence, but immanence. Immanence is the closeness, transcendence is the far away. And both are true. And anything less than both does an injustice to the biblical story. So looking at definitions or further clarifications, transcendence is the aspect of God which transcends. This is what is above, is awesome. I sing the mighty power of God. And we had numerous references in that vein. Larger than life, larger than our world. In the beginning, God created that which is smaller. God was beyond that. God created the heavens. God created the earth and all the stars in their vast array. Another scripture, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And then there are all these scriptural titles that one finds that align with this idea of transcendence. God as creator, king, judge, master, and so forth. Immanence is the aspect of God which is at hand and with us. The God that Adam heard walking in the garden. Tender and close. Jesus, let the little children come to me. Even when it was a large topic, he made it intimate. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I have longed to gather you like a mother hen gathers her chicks. What kind of God is that? A mother hen that gathers the chicks and fluffs up and they hide under there. That's immanence. That's why I chose the one New Testament text. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Your heavenly Father knows your needs. And this would be the point where one then could go one at a time. Knows your needs, yours, and yours, and yours, and mine. Your heavenly Father, Lord of the universe, knows your needs. It was immanence which was on display in Jesus' ministry as he led a crowd. It was like it was a procession, it was a movement, it was a large event, and a widowed, sick, alone woman had the nerve to touch the hem of his garment, and he stopped the whole procession for her, and she was healed. That's the kind of God we also worship. The whole procession stops for you. It tells us in Genesis we were created in God's very image, just a little less than angels. There's on the one hand the transcendent God further away than any other being, and yet the gap is so tiny. You're a little less than angels. And so God's titles are also come to us in Scripture as bridegroom, father, shepherd, mothering God, lover, and so forth. Well, where is then the peril if we forget that God is both? In other words, so what? So what if things get skewed? How does this play out in real life? And where is the danger of how this might warp our spiritual lives? Well, if one only perceives transcendence, if one only emphasizes the divide, then it becomes easy to say in our heart of hearts, God is out there, and I am down here. And since God is far away, I'll run my own day-to-day life on earth. Now, of course, there'd be an exception if there was an emergency when, at that point, I might try to maybe establish a prayer connection to access this grand miracle working power. But generally not. And at its worst, this life is self-centered and it is really God-less. East is east and west is west, and ne'er the twain shall meet. God is there and I am here. Maybe this becomes clearer if we think of another version of transcendent only thinking, which removes God to the pages of history. Not God up there, but God back then. Well, sure, I believe in God. There's all kinds of surveys of our society that have people saying, yes, I believe in God. But what's really being said is, well, I believe that in the beginning God created and parted the Red Sea and gave the Ten Commandments, but that was back then, and we are now, and today we know better, and because we have made the progress we have made, we will make sense of this world through science and technology and sociology, and that is how we will find our way. Almighty God got things started and then seemingly checked out, and we are in control. And so to gain understanding, wisdom, knowledge, guidance, to find our path, we will open books that we have written, and therein will lie the answers. And now we are in control. There's a name for this, by the way. It's called deism. Deus. Dei in Latin would be God. Godism, yes, I believe in God, but that's really all that I believe in. Deism is not Christianity, but deism is alive and well today, and by the way, was in fact the religious viewpoint of many of this country's founding fathers who were not Christian. They were deist. I find the language of politics to be revealing in this regard. The various presidential candidates are described as contesting for, quote, the most powerful position on earth. And I think many would in fact be saying the most powerful position in the universe, as if God is no longer King of Kings and Lord of Lords. A God which is only transcendent, the creator of heaven and earth, but not present with us, can so easily be talked about and so safely managed. That's the stuff of theology and philosophy. But east is east and west is west, and the two do not meet. And God is out there and therefore not Lord at all. Equally spiritually perilous is immanence only, closeness only. This would be when God gets on the floor with me and is close and warm and tender and gives me what I want when I have tears. When I simply know that God is there, there'd be all kinds of experiences. It's kind of like a grandmother spoiling a child, and it evokes good feelings in me. But immanence only is when that becomes the totality of the reality of God. This is a different kind of godlessness. Now it is not my thoughts that are in charge and managing God, it is my feelings. And much religiosity, Christian and non-Christian, seeks a God that will pamper me, and if not, I will find one that works for me. I am at the center of the universe. And the rightness and wrongness of the universe default and are reduced to how I feel. I will not be found in a place that is hard or difficult or unpleasant or demanding or even beyond my understanding. I want a God that is nice and helps me feel good. Consider, it was exactly at the point that the crowds following Jesus realized that he wanted them to participate in something beyond themselves. When he spoke of taking up their cross and serving others before themselves, not just being served, it was exactly at that point that they turned on him. They were good to go as long as they were getting something out of it. But we note in John chapter 6, the very moment that Jesus introduced to the crowd that which seemed hard to them, larger, the will of God, that he took them into the realm of the transcendent, this is more than you, O tiny people, and you need to be a part of it. And the text says, from that time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They were not interested in a God that did not cater to them. And so eminence only often leads to fads and foolishness and a different kind of godlessness which worships our own good feelings. It's nice and comfortable and pleasant. In Genesis chapter 1, the mystery of the two combined is preserved as both are fully present. God Almighty creates and names and shapes and ordered and is to be honored and obeyed. And yet Almighty God also created us in the image of God, a little less than angels, and walks with us and tended to every detail of the creation and is present in our very lives. A number of months ago, somebody made this observation to me and I've been pondering it since. It was an observation that some churches, and perhaps it is a trend in Mennonite churches, and perhaps it could be said of this church, that worship begins with us. Lord God, we, I, this, that, this is our weather, this is our circumstance, this, 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 and this. And it doesn't begin with adoration. It doesn't begin with honor. It doesn't begin with awe. It doesn't include majesty. Well, that observation simply made me think about how I proceed in life, and I would then give you the things that I began thinking about. They would be two things you might question, carry with you as you consider the transcendence and immanence of God. First, how do you pray? How do you pray? It's striking that Jesus actually taught us how to pray, and how he taught us incorporated both aspects. Our Father. Rather famously, that's known rightly as an intimate prayer, Abba, Daddy. Our Father, immanence, then transcendence. Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us daily bread, but deliver us from evil. See how they're both incorporated? Lord God, may our walk in this garden be aligned with you. How do I worship? How do I pray? How do I think? And I think it leads directly to the second question, and that is the question of as we live. How do you cultivate an awareness of God walking with you And now I'll use two words. Walking with you in your garden, how do you cultivate an awareness of God walking with you in his garden? This is my Father's world. May we never forget. So it's my life, but I'm living my life on God's terms, but God is with me in this garden, which is his garden. In short, it becomes not what do I want this morning, today, out of this relationship, out of my life, but what do you want? I hope, I pray, that's what our high schoolers are asking as we speak, not what do I want, but what do you want? But I hope the same for us. It leads us to ask the question, how is my life aligned with the very universe and creation? This is transcendence, but also immanence. And then, since God knows each of us, what is my role? I look how I look, I think how I think, I have the talents that I have, I live in the space that I live, and God knows my needs. How is that aligned with larger purposes in life? And am I seeking God's face in both ways? God, my constant companion, God, the Lord of the universe, to which I submit. It's 10:30, and we have a little bit more time than I thought we were going to have, so I'm going to tell you a story which came to me. I come from a large extended family, and one of my older cousins passed away this past week, and I called the family to offer condolences. And they told me this story. This was a single woman. She died age 75, had cancer, had a heart condition, and so forth. And so it was a sort of a slow passing away. The family was gathered around with her. My parents are both deceased, and their names were Eddie and Vera Schrag. And they were quite close to Betty. She liked them a lot, and they liked her. So Betty was coming close to taking her last breaths, and she started to say something. And my cousin Neva, her sister, leaned close to her to hear what she was saying, and she said, "Eddie." Neva said, "Eddie, you mean Eddie Schrag?" I said, "Yeah." And then she said, "Vera." She also had a sister, Vera, who had passed away earlier. I said, "Vera, you mean Eddie's Vera?" I said, "Yeah." It's the last word she said. And so I thought about that, and then the cousin that was telling me this story said this. I think she was seeing angels. The veil was very thin, and for whatever reason, the understanding my cousin had is that she was in some way seeing my deceased parents waiting for her. Is that true? I don't know. I don't pass judgment on things like that. I've heard a lot of stories like that. It brought tears to my eyes. It brings me hope. It's a strange mystery. My point in telling you this story, though, is this. There is the possibility, and in fact, the testimony of Scripture is that God may be that close to us. And yet, there is great mystery that we will not know until our time comes. So to live in the hope of a God that would walk with us, a universe that is arranged, such that moments like that are in fact possible, the kind of things that bring tears to our eyes and hope to our hearts, at the same time that this is beyond us, and how can we know? A God transcendent and a God immanent. The testimony preserved in Genesis chapter 1, in the text that you read, heard read, in the thread of the Bible, is that our God is both. And we are to come to that God both in worship and with the words on our lips that say, Abba. God is further than anything we can imagine and closer. Here were the texts that came to my mind. Chris talked about how God spoke the word of creation. And then we are told that the word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The word became flesh, glorious and among us. Isaiah 57, for this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Jesus, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and seated on a heavenly throne where he wipes away our tears, transcendence and immanence. Jeremiah 23. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Please take your hymnals and turn to number 714, and we'll end with this. I'll lead with the light print and kindly respond with the bold print. He was a son of God. He came down from heaven. Kings came to his cradle. He was born to be a king. He was the greatest among rulers. He was loved and honored. He was gentle and loving. He counseled perfection. He was a joyful companion. He said, rejoice. Love God with all your heart. Don't be anxious. Deny yourself. In him was life. He was a historic person. He was Jesus of Nazareth. Amen.